Genesis chapter 12 this morning. You'll find our text in verses 4 through 9. Genesis chapter 12, 4 through 9. And when you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. The Bible says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once more. Father God, we ask now for that divine illumination that we need so that we can understand your word. And then, Lord, we need the application from you. Where does all of this fit in our lives? Lord, help us not to leave it in the historical. Help us not to leave this message on the pages of the Word of God, but Lord, to incarnate them into our lives. Open our eyes, our ears, and give us tender hearts this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We began our study of the life of Abram last week, and we concluded with God promising Abram seven things. The next few weeks, as we study the life of Abraham, we're going to remember that he was more than just an historical figure who had lived some 4,000 years ago and who was claimed by two different nations and religious faiths to be their spiritual father. Abraham was a flesh and blood disciple of Almighty God. We're going to go to Galatians 3. And guys, I didn't put it on that list, but Galatians 3, if you'll turn there with me, Galatians chapter 3, look with me in verses 7 through 9. This is something unusual, and you probably never thought about putting Abraham and the gospel together. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." Now, Abraham was not saved by works. He was saved by the fact that he believed, he had faith in what God had said, and God accounted that to him for righteousness. Look up in verse 6 of Colossians chapter 3. "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." In the King James, it says it was imputed. In other words, it was put in his spiritual checking account, his spiritual checkbook, if you please. Now watch verse 7 again. "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Now go back to Genesis chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 1. Because in verses 1, 2, and 3, God gives seven promises to Abram. And those promises have to deal with us. "To a land I will show you." That's what he says in verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" Watch what he says in verse 7. You have to jump down just a little bit. He says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.'" Now, what I want you to see, and we'll talk about it more in a moment, God promises him while he's in the Ur of the Chaldees, he says, "I will show you this land." Once he gets there, then God says, "I will give this land that you're standing on to your descendants." Now, there's an incredible principle there, and we could probably spend a lot of time there. But a lot of times, God gives us promises in his word. A lot of times, God says, "Okay, I will do this for you, And he sends us on a journey. He calls us to a life of faith. But now watch this. If you just sit there and you don't do anything, how are you going to claim the promises of God? Imagine Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, it's around verse 8 or 7. The Bible says this. He says, and God says, I will give you the land, every place that the heel of your foot steps on. Now, you want me to bring that and make it southern? Get off the couch. Claim your faith. Put feet to your faith so that you can inherit and enjoy the promises of God. That's what he's telling us. Now, he doesn't stop there. He says, I will make you a great nation. That's verse 2. He said, I will make you a great nation. This promise is unconditional. It goes against reason and performance of Abram and his descendants. God says, I have chosen you, scratches, scars, everything, and I am going to make you a great nation. Out of you will come a great nation. Verse 2, he says, I also will bless you and make your name great. Abram means father of many. Abraham means father of many peoples. Then he says, I will bless those who bless you. This is in verse 3. I will curse those who curse you. Now listen to, let me give you a little history lesson for a moment. Abraham was the father of the nation of what? The Jews. What happened with Pharaoh when he was persecuting the Jews? God said through Moses, let my people go. And Pharaoh kept playing with him. No, no, no. Finally, he said, all right, get out of here, after the death angel came and all the firstborn died. So what happened to Pharaoh? Well, the Red Sea took care of him. But the midwives, God blessed them. That's where Moses came from. What about Rahab? She was spared when Jericho was destroyed. When you read the story of Joshua, when you read the story of Jericho and Rahab, she hid the two spies. And they told her, I want you to put out a scarlet thread. It was a red rope hanging out your window. And when we come, she said, we will spare only those who are in your house. Now, archaeologists have proved that when Jericho fell, the walls didn't cave in, they didn't fall out, they came straight down. All except Rahab's house, because her house was on the outside of the wall. Now, only God can do that. So God spared her. What about Rome? Titus would sack Jerusalem 70 AD, and soon after that, Rome would fall. Spain was reduced to a fifth-rate nation after their inquisition against the Jews. Poland fell after the pogroms. This organized groups that persecuted the Jews. Germany, what happened with Germany? Literally, God gave Hitler to Germany, and he destroyed the whole nation. Britain lost her empire when she broke faith with Israel over the Balfour Accord in 1914, 1938, and also in 1948. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. Let me say this. If America ever turns its back on Israel, we're in trouble. We're already in enough trouble. But if we ever turn our backs on Israel, America will be doomed. Please understand that. When a man dies, the physician has to write on the death certificate the cause of death. But when a nation dies, more often than not, the cause of death is that nation has mistreated the Jews. Then he says in verse 3, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this is important. Not only is this important for what happened to Abraham and Abram, but this is what's important for you and me. Abram obeyed not because he could figure out all the reasons for God's commands, but because he believed God's promises through faith in the character of him who stood behind the promises. We're talking about the character of God. The Bible says God cannot lie. God does not lie. The Bible says that when I'm not faithful, he is faithful. The Bible says very plainly, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those are three simple promises that sometimes we forget about. Sometimes they just sort of get away from us. But now let's look at our text this morning in verses 4 through 9. First of all, faith brings us out of the old life. That's the picture that we have here in verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Faith must be single-minded. When Abraham left Haran and he started heading toward Canaan, you have to understand, when you get to Haran and you look west, it's nothing but desert. Now, he's leaving the Ur of the Chaldees, where two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, came together. It was fertile land. It was an agricultural heaven. I mean, they had more than enough. He was probably not only a herdsman, he had cattle and things, but he was a farmer. And so he's obeying God. He leaves the Ur of the Chaldees. He goes north. He goes northwest. He gets to Haran. And then he goes due west. Pure desert. 400 miles from Haran to the land of Canaan. Now, what's interesting about this, and I want to take you back just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to what the Bible says about Abraham. It says this. By faith, this is in verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, in our day, we got GPS, we've got satellites, we've got drones, we've got all of them, we've got maps, we've got all these things. Why in the world would you leave something that's posh and wonderful, and why would you go to a place that you've never seen before, you've never heard of before? And it says this, he went out not knowing where he was going. But notice the first two words in verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham. By faith. What was it that God wanted him to do? Well, back in Genesis chapter 12, God wanted him to leave where he was. It was more than pagan. They probably had it was so pantheistic. They had 1,000 different gods. Mostly they worshiped the moon god, and I told you what his name was. It was Sin, S-I-N. But then God wanted to, and even had to get him away from his father, because his father was an idolater as well. So God wants Abraham to get out of his old life, and he has to start a new life. When you come to faith in Christ, what was it that God asked you to do? We come to Christ by faith and repentance. Faith is I'm trusting everything that God has said, everything I'm going to ever learn about God. I am trusting the very person, the very character, the very nature of Almighty God. I'm trusting Him. I'm putting my hope, my trust, my life, my dreams, everything in Him. That's faith. But now what's repentance? Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, what's he mean by that? Repentance is a change of direction. It's a change of the heart. It's a change of the mind. And when the heart and the mind change, okay, no longer am I going the way of the world. No longer am I depending upon myself. There is an about face, and I start going toward God. Not perfectly, but I start going toward God. So as a child of God, I walk by faith, listen, not by sight, and I live a life of repentance. I live a life. The Spirit of God comes and He says, David, I want you to take this out of your life. It's hindering you. What do? I ask God to give me the strength to repent of that and walk away. I'm walking away from the old life. I'm walking toward the new life. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are new. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are new. Behold. It's a statement. I'm not the same person. Everything about me is different. And that's the difference that Christ makes in me. But here's the point. I have to allow Him to do that. I have to surrender my life to Him. You say, well, David, I mean, man, that sounds so legalistic. No, it's not legalistic. I've been rescued. Jesus came to save me from my sin. You read Matthew 1:25, it says, and Jesus, that's His name, He's going to save His people from their sin. What does sin do? Sin will kill us. Sin will ruin our lives. It will ruin relationships. So, well, I need some examples. Okay, addictions. How about making bad decisions? How about being angry all the time? All of those things. The Lord Jesus wants to save you from those things. I remember when I first got saved. I'd been in the Navy, and I was in construction. And I mean, the first thing I said after I got saved, I said, Lord, I need a new tongue. See, what's wrong with the old tongue? You didn't want to know that old tongue. It was awful. It was terrible. It was cruel. It was mean. It was terrible. And the language, I mean, I almost had to have a translator sometimes. It was terrible. God, give me a new tongue. First couple of months, probably the first 6 months after I got baptized and I joined the church, and people come up to Sandy and say, you know, David is so quiet. And they said, why is he so quiet? She goes, there's a reason why he's real quiet. Because I just, boom, I just say it. I think, oh, man. And I wasn't about embarrassing myself. I just didn't want to embarrass Jesus. That was the whole thing. All that he'd done for me. And I knew I had to learn. So I had to learn. I had to learn new language. I had to learn how to speak English again. It was terrible. But that's what I wanted him to do. So I surrendered myself to him. I surrendered my tongue. I surrendered my eyes. I surrendered my mind. Doesn't the Bible say put on the mind of Christ? Yes. They're disciplines. But you know what? They're disciplines that are anointed by the Spirit of God. It's part of this. The spiritual gifts that he gives us so that I can be a follower of Christ. I wanted to be an effective witness for Christ. Why? Because of where I was headed, everybody in my family needed Jesus. All of my friends needed Jesus. All the guys that I work with, they needed Jesus. And I figured, well, Lord, if you can save me, you can save anybody. And I promise you, he can. And he's still doing that. Faith demands commitment. Go back to Hebrews 11 just for a moment. Hebrews 11, look with me again in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. You see, he had to go inherit the inheritance. He had to go there. It says, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. But what he did know was that God knew where he was going. So his faith and his hope and his trust was in God. Now look at verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city. Now go back to verse 9. Why is he living in tents? Look at verse 9. For he waited for the city which has foundations and whose builder and maker is God. See, Abraham put all of his trust, all of his stock in God. He would go to the promised land. And we're going to read when you get back over there to Genesis chapter 12. When you get over there, it says that every few sentences, it says, and the Canaanites were still there. And the Canaanites were still there. Well, I thought God was going to give it to him as an inheritance. He had to go not only inherit it, he had to conquer it. God has given you an incredible inheritance in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, a few moments after you prayed to receive Christ, you knew what happened? All of a sudden, you've got all this incredible spiritual wealth inside of you. So, okay, what do I do with it? You need to open it up. You need to examine it. You need to claim it as your own. You need to allow it, the application of it, to your own life. We have a spiritual chest, folks. It's not a hope chest that ladies get, you know, I don't know if they still do that, but back in the old days, it's a hope chest, and you look and you got all these things that you'll need in your marriage. God has given us everything we need for our spiritual journey in Christ. He's our great hope. And you need to open him up. You need to open it up and understand all that the treasures that he gives you. The hope, the grace, the forgiveness, the clear conscience, how that he does all of these things, the incredible, the everlasting love that you can never lose, the fact that he'll always be with you, all of the, he'll put a guard on your heart and your mind, the peace of God that passes all around. He gives you all of these things. But now let me ask a question. Do you know about those things? Have you experienced those things that he's given you? The grace of God, the mercy of God. You know what that means? Grace is unmerited. God gives that to you because he loves you, because he wants to. He wants to. The mercy of God. The mercy of God is simply, Lord, don't give me what I deserve. Give me what I need. He stands ready to give you what you need. What have you asked for lately? See, Abraham, he had to get away from that old life. Seeing is not possessing. It takes action. Abraham's obedience demanded that he alter his life according to God's plan. Have you asked God of late, what is his will for you today? Have you asked him? Oh, no, I won't ask him because he may ask me to do something. Well, yeah, that's kind of the point. But if you love him, don't you want to do what he asks you to do? Have you asked him lately, Lord, what is it that you want me to do today? We have a man that we pray with every week. And he always says something to this effect. Praying for someone who's not a believer. And Lord, today I will be that witness. I will be that witness, Lord, today. Have you asked the Lord that lately? Oh, I have to study. You know what I've learned about the Christian walk? It's not so much studying and learning. It's taking what you already know and being obedient with that. Taking what you already know and being obedient. Folks, listen, I hadn't been saved 6 months, and I'd so fallen in love with God's Word, and about this time the Lord gave us Lauren, and she was a little bitty baby, and I have a number of Bibles, but I had a reading Bible, and it was large print because I knew my eyes were going, and I was still young. And so one day, Brother Harold, the pastor, called me, and he says, listen, I'm going to a revival out in Bay Yard. You want to go? I said, sure. So I went in there and got with Sandy, and we got everything settled, and so I went in there, and I picked up my Bible, and I got it, and I went and got in my truck, and I went and met the preacher, and we went to Bay Yard. And so the preacher gets up that day, and he's preaching on Genesis chapter 12. I said, wow. So I opened up my Bible, and when I got to Genesis chapter 8 all the way to chapter 15, we're missing. I'm sitting there. What happened to those chapters in my Bible? Well, I had about a 14-month-old who liked to read things. I'm not sure her reading was really up to date. She removed those pages from my Bible, and Sandy was going to tell me, but we didn't get to that part yet. And so I'm sitting there in the service, and I don't really remember everything the preacher said, and I'm thinking, who's been messing with my Bible? And it bothered me. Why? Who would tear the pages out of a Bible? This is God's Word. You say, well, David, you can always get another Bible. No, you're missing the whole point here. This was the Bible that was given to me when I first became a follower of Christ, and now there's something's happened to it. It's like somebody has wounded, somebody has hurt my God because they've hurt His Word. Now, the older I've gotten, that's 46 years ago, people start making fun of the Bible, and they say, well, this here and this here and this that. I read an illustration one time. This elderly man would witness this guy every day at the shop, and the guy would always make fun of him. So we finally bought him a Bible, and he says, I tell you what, young man, he says, take the Bible, go home. He said, everything you don't believe, he says, take a pair of scissors or a knife and just cut out. The next day, the guy comes in there, and all he's got left is just the cover of the Bible. He didn't believe any of it. Didn't believe any of it. Say, well, how sad is that? It's not just the fact that he did that, but this is God's Word, and God has spoken. This is His love letter to us, and someone would do that to God's Word. You mock, you make fun. Why don't you just call God a liar? Because that's what you, I don't believe that. God, you're lying. You don't know what you're talking about. God, I know more about this than you do. You're a liar. Lord, you're not as smart as everybody. You know, you're not any of this. And so we mock and we take fun and we make fun of God's Word. Folks, listen, somewhere in all of this insanity that's outside of these four walls, we've got to get back to the very basics of what the Word of God says, and we've got to take God at His Word, and we've got to respect God, and we've got to honor Him. That's why on Sunday mornings I always ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. God Himself is speaking this to us. Then back to my first point. The first thing He said to Abram, look in verse 4 of chapter 12, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He did exactly what the Lord asked him to do. So what did he do? Look down. He was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now understand, he lived another 100 years. But he was 75 when he departed. He was getting away from the old customs, the old traditions. He was getting away from that old crowd. That's the picture here. Look in verse 5. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. When you get to that last sentence where it says, so, there's 400 miles across desert to get where they are in Canaan. And he brought 318 armed servants, because he would use them in a little bit in Genesis to go rescue Lot, because Lot's going to get in trouble. So he picked up his house and he goes 400, let me ask you something. 400 miles through the desert, does that take some effort? Does that take planning? Does that take just stamina to do that? If they went 50 miles a day, can you imagine how many months it took to do that if they could go that fast because they had small animals? What I'm saying is this, when you leave the old life to the new life, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. There's going to be some dry times. There's going to be some boring times. Why? Everything's different. You're on the move, but you have to keep going. You can't stop and say, well, I can't do this anymore. No, you keep moving forward. Whatever the pace is, why? We're not home yet. We're still on the journey. Every day when I get up, I'm walking away farther and farther from the old way of life. The journey's not over. Whether the Lord takes me in death or in the rapture, it's not over yet. Every day I'm having to alter my life. Why? So that I can be available to the Father in heaven, so that he can do whatever he chooses to do with my life on that day. Look in verse 6. Faith brings us into the new life. It was his faith in God trusting him that got him to the Canaan. Watch verse 6. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land. All right, he's in the land. It's the land promised. And he's going from one place to another. And then the last part of verse 6, and the Canaanites were then in the land. You know what? You're heading toward Canaan. That's heaven. It's a picture. But guess what's in the land that we're in right now? The Canaanites are still there. The Canaanites were the most violent. They were the most debauched bunch of people you ever want to be around. Listen, they had child sacrifices. They had all these things going on. They worshiped. They did horrific things when it came to their worship. They would have sexual orgies. That was part of one of their worships of one of their deities. They were horrible people. They were worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, if it could happen that way. And you know what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. But yet, so here's Abraham. God has given him this land. He's there. He's going through the land, and the Canaanites are still there. Until the very day you take your last breath, you're going to be always influenced by the world of Canaanites. They're going to always be after you, always tempting you, always trying to lead you astray, always trying to pull you back, always trying to get their hooks in you. That's the world we live in. The Canaanites are still here, folks. We're not home yet. This is not heaven. He brought us out from there. This is Deuteronomy 6:23. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. He brings us out of darkness so that he can bring us into light. That's 1 John 1. He brings us out of darkness. You who were dead in your trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. Now he has quickened you. He's given you life. He's brought you out of darkness so he can bring you into the light so that you can walk in the light. The light, of course, is Christ. God brings us out of that darkness. God promises, listen, the promises of God have to be claimed. Listen to what Abram went through. After God called him, he had many tests waiting for him. From age 75 to 99, God promised him an heir. For almost 25 years, he's waiting on the promise of Isaac, his son, the heir. Because God said, I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be the father of many nations. And you know, if in order for that to happen, there's got to be some sons involved here. Abram waited 25 years for the heir. Listen, Abram waited spiritually. He's waiting, knowing that God's not going to change his mind. But physically, now he's 100 years old. We'll get to this when we get over to chapter 22. There's no way that he can physically produce a child. Sarah will be 90. He will be 100. But by faith, Abram is going to do what? He is going to trust God that God is going to keep his word. You say, amen. All right, hold it. Application time. How patient are you when it comes to waiting on the promises of God? How'd you do in the last test? 25 seconds? 25 years? Some of you have been praying for a child or daughter or a grandchild for a long time. Keep on praying. What's the promise? It's not God's will that any person perish. It's not God's will that any person perish. That's the promise. So we pray. But I'm almost about ready to give up. Well, God hasn't given up. Why should we give up? And our hope and our trust is in God. And God gave us that promise, so we're going to continue to trust God. But David, it's almost like it's getting worse. You know what? It seemed to me when people were praying for me that I would come to know Christ as Savior, it seemed like I got really, really, really bad before I got really, really, really good. Abram is going to get to the place, he's going to change his name to Abraham. He gets to the place where he knows it's physically impossible. If this child, this heir, if he's going to be a great nation, another God's promises, that God is going to have to do the whole thing. And you know what God did? God did everything. Even after Sarah laughed in the tent. You know the story? Real quick, let me tell you. The two angels come. There's three of them. There's God and two angels that come, and Abraham makes them lunch, and they're looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, oh, yeah, Abraham, he says, this time next year, Sarah is going to have a son. And she's on the outside of the tent flap. I don't know if she was eavesdropping, but she heard it, and she laughed. And he's all of a sudden, imagine this. You're on the other side of the tent flap, and all of a sudden you go, yeah, right. Why did she laugh? I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. He says, oh, yes, you did laugh. It was a laugh of doubt. Well, guess what happened that time next year? Isaac shows up. Now, who did that? God. God said, Abram, I'm going to use you, and this is what's going to happen. Abraham, listen, it doesn't matter if you're good, because he's going to have two issues. He's going to end up in Egypt down in verse 10 of chapter 6, and then you get to chapter 20. He's going to end up in a place called Gerar because there is a famine in the land, and God said, I want you to stay here. He goes down to Egypt. He lies about Sarah being his half-sister instead of his wife. Oh, but so Abraham blew it? No, because it's God's promise. It's not Abraham's performance. Now watch this, I'm going to have to close. Salvation is God's promise on you. It's not your performance. You don't earn your way to heaven. You get there by faith. Watch this. When you got saved, what, okay, it was by faith, yes. Okay, what's going to keep you saved? By faith. Really? Faith in who? God. Okay, and what's going to get you in heaven? Faith, yeah? But you know what? It's not even your faith. It's the faith of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:20. Folks, we have nothing in us that we can do anything right. So you see, you tell me I'm a failure? Yes! We are! No man seeks after God. Did you come looking for God, or did he come seeking you? He came looking for me. I know he came looking for you. No man can come unto the Father unless the Father draw him. This is the word of God. So, you know, it ought to take our ignorance and our error, it ought to take all of that, and we need to just put it aside, and we need to say, yes, Lord God, you are what I need from the beginning to the end. So it sounds like we can't do anything right. You can if you'll trust God. He's the standard. And he's not near as hard as the law was. In the Old Testament, if you break one rule, stoning. In the New Testament, Jesus said, I'll forgive you up to 490 times plus if you'll ask for forgiveness. Abraham is in the promised land. He's going to have issues. He's going to make mistakes. He's going to be a liar. And Pharaoh's going to call his hand. And then the next king of Gerar, he's going to call his hand. When he gets over to Gerar and he goes and he says, listen, tell everybody that you're my sister, because if they find out you're my wife, they'll kill me. And all of a sudden, the night they get there on one day, that night the king has a dream and the Lord comes to him and he says, do not put one hand on this man. Do not touch him. He belongs to me. Talk about a nightmare. Then the Lord revealed to him, he says, this is not his wife. His sister, this is his wife. So he gets up the next day. You know what he does to Abraham? Now, here's a pagan king. He says, why did you lie to me? I mean, Abraham's supposed to be the guy, right? You lied to me because God came to me in a dream. It's all in the Bible. Did you know that? It's in here. Well, now I know it because you just told me. Well, come back next Sunday, I'll tell you some more things. But in between then, read it. It's fabulous what God has given us. How am I getting to heaven? Jesus. Who died for me so I can go to heaven? Jesus. How am I going to, who's going to meet me when I get to heaven? It's all Jesus all the way through. You say, well, it sounds like an occult. Oh, it's worse than that. It's the greatest spiritual love affair you'll ever have. A Savior who never gives up on you. A Savior that you can't, listen, his love will not be denied. His grace is everlasting. It's so deep and wide. It's incredible. His forgiveness, it just consumes us. His love. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Nothing. Let me close with this. Paul, he's over in 2 Timothy. Listen to what he says. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things. He's talking about all that he's gone through. And this is his last will and testament, 2 Timothy, of the Apostle Paul. I mean, this is it. He's been arrested, he's been shipwrecked 3 times, he's been tortured, his body's disfigured, he's a broken man, but his heart is not. He says, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. See, everybody thought that he was just dried up, he was a criminal, because, if you're a Christian, what are you doing in jail? Why? Because he speaks for Christ. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. It's a hymn we sing. For I know whom I have believed in. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What did Paul commit to him? That day is when he stands in judgment before God. That day is when he goes to heaven. But what did he commit unto him? He committed his life unto him. He says, Lord, I surrender my life to you. And he says, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed. He'll keep my life until the day I stand before him. Can you say that today? Can you say that today? You remember when you prayed and asked Jesus to come in your heart and save you? Do you remember that? You remember that? Do you realize that he's able to keep that which you've committed unto him until that day happens, until that day comes? David prayed in Psalm 51. He says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, your salvation. Lord, you restore unto me that salvation. Sometimes we lose our joy. Sometimes the world just kind of sucks the life right out of us. It robs us of that. Sometimes we give it away. Fastest way to lose peace of mind is to give somebody a piece of your mind. We know that. Abraham had to get out of the old life. And by faith, now he's in the new life. But there's still Canaanites and there's still issues and life has to go on and it's not going to be easy. But you know what? For 25 years, he's hanging on to the promise of God. For 25 years, he's going to wait and God's going to give him. But you know what? We can say 25 years, but he didn't know it was going to be 25 years. He just knew that God had promised him that he was going to give him an heir. God has given you a promise and he will keep his word. Whether you remember it, whether you forget about it, whether you push it away, whether you doubt it, God is going to keep his word, his promise to you. To you. Don't forget that. That's important. Sometimes in our Christian sojourn, we get tired and we get frustrated and our prayer life falls off and we haven't picked up a Bible, just maybe to go to church, but we haven't opened it in years. You say, man, I don't know. You think God will be upset with me? What do you think? oh man, wait. What do you think? See, that's the way the world acts. Well, you ignored me, so you don't need me, so you know I don't like you anymore. That's not the way God works. All you need to do is remember the prodigal son. Where was the father? Was he out in the fields working? Was he checking out the barn? Was he counting livestock? No. The Bible says he was sitting, looking down the road, waiting on his son to come home. That's what God's doing. He's waiting. And when the son turned, I promise you, the father probably stood up. And he looked, and he was dirty, and his clothes were all rags and everything, you know, and he'd sold off everything because he just threw it all away. And all of a sudden, the father saw him. And I promise you, before the boy saw his father on the porch, the father knew that was his son. And the Bible says he took off, he ran to him. Can you picture God running to you? When you repent, when you turn, when you make that turn, say, you know what? I'm tired, I'm done, I'm going back to God. When you take that turn, he's standing right there. That's the God that we have. And he doesn't stand there to shame you. He stands there and he wants to restore you. The Bible says the father fell on the neck of his son. The son had a speech all prepared. The father ignored the speech. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth. I've sinned against you. He kissed him on the neck. He welcomed him home. And this kid is a wretched mess. He'd been living with the hogs. He fell on his neck. And he turns. He's got his arm around his son. And, of course, he says, bring me a ring. Bring me a pair of shoes. Bring me a new robe. Kill the fatted calf. My son who was lost has now been found. We're going to celebrate. The son came back. He says, if I could just be a servant in my father's house. And you know what the father did? He restored him to full sonship. No matter how far you've wandered, no matter what you've done, when you turn to come back, the father welcomes you and he wants to restore you. Why? Because he wants to, and he can. But I've done all these horrible things. Stop, time out. What happened at the cross? Jesus died for all of my sins, past, present, and future. The sin debt has been paid. When I turn back and come home to the Father, I am just reclaiming my inheritance. It's mine. And God bestows it upon me. God's not an Indian giver. Says what he means what he says. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I sense today, Lord, there are some folks that are here and perhaps online who need to come home. They have been wandering afar for a long time. It's time to come home. God, help them to understand that when they take that turn back towards you, you're going to be standing there waiting on them. You know where they are. You know the struggles they have. You know the doubts, Lord. You know the sins. You know everything about them. But you wait, Lord, because you want to restore them back to fellowship. Lord, I pray today they would stop running and they would come back to you. They would stop and turn. Oh, God, be merciful to all of us this day. For that person who's here who's never been saved, they've never given their life to Christ, I pray they'd see the difference this morning that Jesus makes in a person's life here and in their eternity. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.